little bit more joy in your life? You could. You could. I reckon you could. So could I. There's lots going on around us in our world, in our lives, that challenge the joy levels that we feel, that we experience, and that we expect. And at the point we're going to look at today from Acts chapter 8, and you've got a handout with some things on it you can take away and use that as well for quiet time material, Bible study material. The thing we're going to be talking about today is the fact that joy only comes through courage. It only comes. This is my contention. You can disagree with me if you like, all right? But I'm going to say this. I'm going to say true joy. Not a passing thing, not a passing fad, not a passing sense of happiness, but true, lasting, godly, persistent joy in our lives that really fills us up is dependent on us exercising courage. Now, we all need a lot of courage in our lives. About 3 weeks ago, my wife said to me, "We need to talk." I felt that sense of panic.
Yeah.
Husbands, are you with me?
With you. Yeah.
You know, we need to talk. Four of the scariest words in the English language.
Oh, yeah.
And I had to decide, am I going to have the courage to say, okay, or am I going to find a reason why now is not the optimal time for this conversation? I must attend to some tidying in my garage that is so vitally important. But you and I know, and I'm talking to the husbands here at this point, but it applies to so many things in life. You and I know that when we engage in those conversations with courage, that joy comes at the end of that, comes through it. Penny and I had a holiday with my parents recently, and I'm glad we had all these conversations just before we went away. Three in 1 week of "we need to talk." Is it a record? I don't know. But we went on that holiday united and happy with each other, relaxed with each other, really enjoy in our marriage on a level we didn't have before those scary words were spoken. And we need to think today about what's scaring us into a position of being kind of petrified and stuck. And we're not yet there with our faith-filled courage to be able to go to whatever that is so that God can do his work, so that we can find the joy coming out the other side. Joy is dependent upon courage. We're going to watch a short video clip. If we can do that now, next slide. Ashley. And we're going to be taking a lesson from the great theologian, Will Smith.
So what happens is you go out the night before and you know, you take a drink with your friends and somebody says, "Yeah, we should go skydiving tomorrow." And you go, "Yeah, we'll go skydiving tomorrow. Yeah, yeah." And you go, "Yeah." And everybody goes, "Yeah." Right? And you go home and you by yourself, you're like, So then that night you're laying in your bed and you just keep and you're terrified. You keep imagining over and over again jumping out of an airplane and you can't figure out why you would do that. So you wake up the next day and you go, you know, down and you say where you were going to meet and everybody's there. You're like, oh, all right, cool. Right. So you get in the van and you don't know that your friends had the same night that you had, because they're pretending like they didn't. They're like, "Yeah, man, my uncle's a Navy SEAL, and you know, this is going to be great. I've been looking forward to this." And your stomach is terrible. You can't eat and everything, but you don't want to be the only punk who doesn't jump out of this airplane. So you fly and you go up to 14,000 feet, and the light goes green, and somebody opens the door, and in that moment, you realize you've never been in an airplane with the door open. And you go, and the guy walks you up to the end of the thing, and you're standing, and your toes are on the edge, and you're looking out down to death. And they say, "On three." And they say, "One, two." And he pushes you on two because people grab on three, right? Right? And you go, and you fall out of the airplane, And in 1 second, you realize that it's the most blissful experience of your life. You're flying, right? It doesn't feel like falling, right? It's like you actually are kind of held a little bit by the wind, and then you start falling, and there's zero fear. You realize that the point of maximum danger is the point of minimum fear. It's bliss. It's bliss, and you're flying, right? The lesson for me was, why were you scared in your bed the night before? What do you need that fear for? Why could you not enjoy breakfast? What did you need that? The fear is fear of what? You're nowhere even near the airplane. Everything up to the stepping out, there's actually no reason to be scared. It only just ruins your day. You don't have to jump. And then in that moment, all of a sudden, where you should be terrified is the most blissful experience of your life. And God placed the best things in life on the other side of terror. On the other side of your maximum fear are all of the best things in life, you know?
Deeper. I like that. So there we have a saying from our theologian of the day, Will Smith. God places the best things in life on the other side of terror. And you've got to understand, by the way, Will Smith does have a very severe fear of heights. So it wasn't just an easy thing. I mean, it wasn't easy, obviously, but it was harder for him than perhaps for some other people to do this. And there are a few clips of him doing a few other things like that, which are interesting. But God places the best things in life on the other side of terror. Their joy is there when we get through. And the joy that's awaiting us in our marriage, the real joy, the joy that's awaiting us in our parenting, the joy that's awaiting us in our friendships, the joy that's awaiting us in our relationship with God, the real joy, that is available, but it's on the other side of terror. We've got to find a way through that if we're ever going to experience the kind of joy that God has designed us to experience, desires for us to experience. So we're going to do that by looking at this passage in Acts chapter 8. So turn with me, if you would, to this passage, and let's see today and learn today how we can find that joy through courage. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And we'll start at the beginning of that chapter, Acts 8. So Saul has, Stephen's just been martyred, and Saul is there giving approval to the death of Stephen. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. The joy that came through courage. Now let me ask you, and I'd like some responses from the group here today. Where in this passage do we see courage? What examples of courage do we see? What are the examples we're looking at here in these verses? Where do you see courage being displayed, expressed, and lived out? What do you see? Any ideas? Yes.
So even though they were scattered, they preached the word everywhere they went.
Okay, even though they're scattered and spread apart, they keep preaching. Yes, that would have taken courage. Yeah, Caroline. Okay, They bury the man who's just been murdered, who's been considered a criminal and has just been stoned to death. And they, in fact, they mourn deeply and bury him. And that's, there's two things there that are extraordinary. The first is mourning deeply. And mourning in that culture is very loud, public and visible. You may have heard that sometimes they'll, in some cultures, they'll hire public mourners to come and mourn. It's very loud. And so you, this would have been not a private event. You know, you could quietly mourn. I mean, if I'm mourning, it doesn't tend to be very loud. It's like I'm just a bit sad, you know. But this is loud, expressive. So it was public. They would have been noticed. And the other thing about it is that in that culture, of course, Stephen is now considered a criminal, and criminals are not allowed to be mourned for. It's against the, if you like, the Israeli or the Jewish law of the time. So they're breaking the local law and they're identifying themselves publicly with someone who's just been stoned to death. It takes a tremendous amount of courage. Okay, so that's a couple of examples. There's some more. What else do we see in this passage? Yeah.
They were being persecuted, but they still went and shared God's word.
All right, the preaching carried on even whilst the persecution was going on. It didn't wait till it was over. Say, yes.
Philip going to Samaria, because that was not within the normal realms of the Jewish people.
Exactly. I mean, Samaria. Did the Samaritans and the Jews get on?
Nope.
They did not get on at all. They were sworn enemies. And here is Philip, although he's a Christian, he would have been perceived as a Jew by the people he's preaching to, goes to, and puts his head in the lion's mouth, in a sense, and preaches about the Messiah. So that's a bold, courageous thing to do.
So the apostles remained and the others were scattered, so their leadership had gone.
The leadership is gone. They are separated from the leadership and they carry on preaching and at great risk to themselves. And the last thing I'll say and then we'll move on is that, in fact, I would say the apostles staying in Jerusalem was very courageous. Because, I mean, if you're one of thousands, and we know that by this stage the church is thousands and thousands, if you're one of apostle amongst all the thousands of disciples, you're a little bit less noticeable, because there's so many of you. But now the 12 are left in Jerusalem, and everybody else is scattered, so they'd be easy to identify. And they are there, right at the heart, at the epicenter of the persecution, where Stephen has just been killed. Can you see example after example here, which we sometimes miss? The courage of the early church is extraordinary. And here they are with great courage. And then we see as a result, great joy. Great joy in that city. Great joy all around the place. This is what we tend to see. And I would say this, and I don't know about your background and upbringing and your view of God growing up, or even your view of God now. But one of the things I read recently, someone heard someone say that really challenged my thinking, and I've been thinking and praying about it over the last 2 or 3 weeks now, is that fundamentally God's character is joyful. God's character is joyful. God is a God of joy. I mean, how could he offer it if he didn't have it? And yes, God has sadness about things. He has wrath over some things. But fundamentally, God is relational. He wants you and I to be together. And that's a relational thing. And you can't really have a deep relationship with someone unless there's some level of joy with that person. God is fundamentally a God with a character of joy. Jesus was full of joy. Yes, at times he was sad, but he was, in his nature, full of joy. And the Holy Spirit brings us joy. Just a review of a couple of scriptures that we may well know here from Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. What did the angel say to the shepherds? Do not be afraid. You've got to have some courage here, shepherds. I bring you good news that will cause great joy. The gospel, the message of of Jesus brings great joy. Who? For all people. That's the fundamental message of what Jesus came to bring, or the consequences of it. The women hurried away from the tomb. And they, as they left the tomb at the resurrection, at the point of the resurrection, they hurried away. They were afraid. They needed some courage. And yet they were filled with joy as they ran to tell the disciples of Jesus what had happened. Jesus himself talked about joy in Luke 10. At that time, Jesus, full of joy. Full, not a bit of joy, not some joy, not partial joy, not passing joy, not a little bit of joy, but full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things." But he's full of joy. This is the nature of Jesus. And then we read in Romans 14, the kingdom of God, what's it about? The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is about joy. Is your relationship with God about joy? This is what it's about. It's about this joy. And what does the Spirit bring us in Galatians 5? The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. When we receive the Spirit, we receive a spirit of joy as well as all the other qualities that we find there. This is so important that we grasp it and understand it. Last one on this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that remind you of Acts chapter 8? In the midst of suffering, not waiting for it to pass. Okay, once it's passed, I will find joy again. No. In the midst of severe suffering, there is joy given by the Holy Spirit. Given by the Holy Spirit. So, if God is a God of joy, Jesus as our Savior is full of joy, if the Holy Spirit brings joy, if the Spirit within us is joy, then it makes sense for us to pursue joy. For us to make it something that we pay attention to in our lives, in the way that we live as Christians, the way we live as people, and where the joy is lacking, to pay attention to that, because something is up. Something isn't as it was designed to be. And I believe it's largely through acting more courageously in faith that we find this joy. You know, when you live courageously, people notice and listen. And when we live courageously with joy, then people are attracted to what we have to say, what we have to offer this world. And where does the courage come from? It's an interesting thing to think about the early church and what happened to them and why they had this joy about them, why they had that courage, I should say, that led to the joy. And I think so much of it is because they really believe something that we sometimes and I often forget. You see, I don't believe they had this courage because they simply knew that Jesus had risen from the dead, though that was true. I don't believe they had this courage simply because they believed that God exists, though that is true. I don't believe that they had this joy just because they believed that they were going to be with God forever after they die, although that's true. I would say that they had this joy because they truly believed that Jesus was alive. And he was with them. They were not alone. They were going through what they were going through with Jesus by their side, with them in every sense that Jesus can be with his people, the Spirit of Christ living in his people. He was with them. They believed it. They believed he was their companion. He accompanied them. He went with them in and through the situations that naturally challenged their joy. In Matthew 28, what does he say at the very end? I am with you. Not I will be with you. Not at some point in the future I'll be with you. Or not you will be with me in heaven in the next life. But no, I am with you. As you go on your mission, as you go on your way, I am with you to the very end of the age. I mean, I'm with you now and forever, but I'm with you now. And the early church, how on earth could they have had this courage? I mean, I look at them and I think, I'm not half the man they were. I can't believe that I would have that courage in Acts chapter 8. I really struggle to believe I would. Maybe I would. I'd like to believe it. I'm not really sure. But how did they have that? It's because they believed that Jesus was with them. He was going to give them the courage. He was going to give them the strength. He was going to give them the wisdom. He was going to give them the assurance that no matter what happened to them, it was okay. He was taking care of things, even if they died in the process. I'm with you, always. And I think that's the challenge that I face. I think it's the challenge all of us face, is Monday to Friday to, and the weekend and day by day and hour by hour, is do we really know, believe, trust, feel, sense that Jesus is with us? Do we experience it? And I don't necessarily mean in some strange way, although I don't know how quite to put this, but there is a reality. If Jesus is real, and he is, if his presence is real, and he is, then it's got to be a reality to us. He's real. You know, one of the big questions of life is, what is real? Is it just what we feel and touch and see? Is it just the material, or is the spiritual real? And we're a people who are here because we're convinced that the spiritual is real, but then it needs to change the way we live.
Yeah.
Or if it doesn't, it's just a process of thinking we go through, or it's a few experiences together here, or it's just a set of beliefs and ethics and things, which, fine, but Jesus, he changes us because he's with us. He's real. He's listening even now. You know, some of us may be feeling, you may be feeling right now, you're a bit overwhelmed, or like, I don't understand this, or I don't think I can find this joy, or I don't know if this is for me. But Jesus is listening. He's with you now in the midst of all this. Yeah. I've been trying recently to remember to pray in the middle of things, like when I'm preaching, which I have been doing, and teaching, or when I'm doing other things, to try and remember, because he's with me and I need that reconnection. Because my strength is from him, or I'm cooked. He's involved, he's present, he's attentive. He's sustaining me, he's strengthening me, he's hearing our prayers even as we sit here. He gives us courage. And because he gives us courage, we have the courage to act. And when we have the courage to act, then his joy flows in us and through us. Not only in us, but to other people as well. What a powerful thing, what an amazing promise. As Mr. Smith said, you realize that the point of maximum danger is the point of minimum fear. It's when we're standing on the edge that we're overcome by fear. It's when we dive in that the fear goes. The lesson for me was, God placed the best things in life on the other side of terror. So I've got a couple of concluding thoughts and then some suggestions. And then, like, you know, we can think about this, pray about this, talk about this together amongst one another at home, on the way home in the car, tonight, maybe the next family devotional we have, whatever we're doing, right?
Come on, Mark.
But I have a key question, and then I have three suggestions for us. The key question is this. You may be saying to yourself, well, that's all very well. I could use a lot more courage in lots of areas of my life. I mean, I could apply more. We all could apply more courage in just about every area of life. That's fine. So, but where do I start? Where should I focus? What should be, how should I apply what we're hearing here today? Because I dare say all of us, or at least most of us, would agree we could use more courage and we'd like to experience more joy and we believe that Jesus is the solution to that. Okay. So what do you and I need to do? Well, I would suggest this. Rather than thinking about where you need more courage, I would like you to think instead about where joy is absent. Which area of your life at the moment lacks joy in the most significant way, or has the most significant deficit of joy? Where is that deficit of joy most noticeable, most painful, most troubling to you? I would suggest that what the area of your life that lacks the most joy is the area that needs the most courage. That's the place for courage. Right, now for that you will need Jesus. But he will be with you. But that's the area to focus on. So where is the joy lacking most? You don't have to volunteer it now, but if you're thinking about it in your mind, if you know in your heart where it is, or even if you're not sure, take the question away, pray about it, perhaps discuss it with some friends, and try to identify where the joy is lacking most. And I think you'll find that Christ-like courage, faith-filled courage applied there will not only change the situation, if you like, but it will change the joy levels. It'll transform them. Because where we apply faithful courage, surely the joy will come. So three simple steps, perhaps, that might help us with this. The three steps are this, and they do spell joy, just for the sake of completeness or something, I don't know. But a three-step process. The first is to trust that Jesus is with you. When you face this area where you're struggling with your courage and to find the joy, trust and believe and pray about the fact that Jesus is actually with you. The people in Acts chapter 8 clearly believed it. I will say this, though it's obvious, time spent with Jesus may help you believe in his presence. If you see what I mean. I mean, reading the word, praying, reflecting, spending meditative, faithful time thinking about Jesus and God's word, meditating on God's word. This will help you be convinced that he is with you. But that's the first thing we've got to fix. There's no point trying to do anything else if we don't really believe that Jesus is actually with us. Trust that he's with you. Secondly, be open. Be open to new ideas. It's interesting to me that the people in Acts chapter 8, when all these terrible things happened, they didn't fight the circumstances. They were open to the idea that the Holy Spirit was working, even though the Holy Spirit hadn't told them that was the way he was going to work. He didn't tell them that in advance. He just decided it was the best thing to do. And what did the early church do? They said, oh, well, we weren't expecting that, and it's awful, but okay, we'll roll with it. They were scattered. Stephen was martyred. They were separated from their leadership. But they said, okay, let's be open. Let's allow us to move. Let's allow the Spirit to move you and I into places and circumstances we would not otherwise choose. He is the Spirit, and we are not. Be open. So trust Jesus, look to him, be open to new things, and allow the Spirit to move. And then the third thing is just yes. Saying yes to new opportunities so that we can grow and change, as they did in Acts chapter 8. Deciding to move forward with God into an uncertain future. Yeah. And all of us have an uncertain future. Yes, you and I think we know what we're doing tomorrow and next week and next month, but actually we have no idea at all. It's an uncertain drive home from here, let alone what may happen tomorrow. There's lots of uncertainty coming down the pipe for you and I. Now, we don't know what it may be, but it's coming. We need to say yes to God, saying that's the way I'm going to help you grow in your courage and your faith, and I'm going to give you more joy through these things. So embracing these things as they come. This will bring us the joy that he has designed us to enjoy. God places the best things in life on the other side of terror. People who have God's joy attract others to God. We wonder sometimes how to be effective with our evangelism. Perhaps a little more joy might be useful. Who would you rather spend time with? Someone filled with joy or someone filled with complaints and moans? And well, we know that. Often we cannot fix our situations, and sometimes we pray for God to fix them and God decides not to, but we can fix our courage with God's help. And what kind of church do we want to be? A church that's snowed under by all the challenges and problems we have. A new venue. I don't know where it is. What's the postcode? I've lost it again. I don't like the seating arrangement. I haven't got enough space. Or what's going on next Sunday? Where on earth are we? I have no idea. I can't remember what was announced last week. And I don't know. We've all got, there are challenges in life. There are challenges to church life. But we can choose our joy level. Not by artificial means, but by exercising faith-filled courage in the circumstances that God allows into our lives. Where in your life is joy most lacking? That's the place for Jesus-inspired, Jesus-fueled, faith-filled, courageous action. And if we do that, we will personally and collectively reap a harvest of joy. Amen.